In our Bibles, once again, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And all we have left in this epistle is the final salutation. So we're going to stretch it out as much as we can. It's such a good book. This morning we're going to look at Paul's salutation, and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at wishing grace to all that are there. And I know some might say, well, this is just sort of the sincerely John Doe at the end, but and we've seen this in many of Paul's epistles. In fact, in virtually all of them end this way. And I suppose the temptation is to skip over it because I've preached on very similar verses before, but the Lord just didn't want me to skip over a portion of His Word. So we're going to look at this perhaps from a slightly different perspective than normal, but there's always something good to be found in every portion of Scripture. It's all given by inspiration of God. And there isn't a verse that says it, but I think maybe it should be in the back of our heads. You don't skip over Bible verses. These are God's words. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 21 and 22. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. We thank you, God, for the epistle to the Philippians, and we thank you, Lord, for this final greeting. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now and move in our minds and teach us, Lord, illuminate truth, that we might apply even this portion of Scripture to our lives for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, Paul is sending word. Remember, Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's sending this note back with Epaphroditus to the believers in Philippi, and he wants to send his salutations to them, his greetings. And he says to salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Saints is a word that comes from, the origin of the word is the word for holy or sanctify. And so a saint in the Bible is someone who has been set apart. That's what holy means, set apart. Set apart from the world and set apart unto God. And we see this same kind of term used if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, here the author of Hebrews says, by which will we are sanctified. He's saying that believers, every believer, is sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so every born-again Christian has been sanctified in the positional sense. The moment we were saved, God changed our position from being in Adam to being in Christ. And so that's our unalterable position throughout all eternity. We are in Christ. And that means that we have been set apart from sin, from self, from the world, and we've been set apart unto Christ. And this is true of every single born-again believer. And it happens the moment we put our faith in Christ. We may not realize it at the time, but the moment we trust in Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit immerses us. The Greek word is baptizo, or baptizes us. Spirit baptism immerses us into the body of Christ in such a way that we become members of that body, members one of another, and united to Christ, our head. That's what it means to be in Christ. And this is true of every single believer in this age. And so if we're in Christ, Paul says that we're new creatures. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And since we're in the Beloved, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said that we are accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful thought. Forever, eternally, and completely, we are fully accepted in God's sight because we are in Christ. And when God sees us, He doesn't see us in ourself, in our failures, in our sin. He sees us in Christ, robed in the very righteousness of God, and as righteous as His Son. What a thought. That's a saint. And Paul is writing to saints. Every single one of the believers in Philippi were saints in Christ. A new relationship to the Lord Jesus. We're in Him and He is in us. And that's very different than the concept of following. You know, lots of different religions, the people follow the teachings of their leaders. Folks might follow the teachings of Buddha. They might follow the teachings of Muhammad or Confucius. We are in Christ, and He is in us. We have been united with the Lord Jesus, and His life is in us. That could never be said of any other religious leader. So being a saint implies that we have now, since we're in Christ and we're set apart unto Him, we have a responsibility to our head. Total submission. And now that we're in Christ and members one of another, we also have responsibilities to one another as members of the body, of the same body. And so every believer is a saint. It is a privilege and it carries responsibilities with it. And by the way, when Paul was writing to saints, he wasn't writing to dead people. You don't send letters to dead people. Saints are living. Saints are those that are alive unto God. And every one of the believers in Philippi were saints. And so Paul is saluting these saints. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And notice that the word here, every saint is singular. And it implies that he wants this salutation to go to each and every individual saint in that assembly. Now, he also says later in verse 22, all the saints collectively. So the salutation is going to all the saints collectively in that assembly and also to each and every individual saint in that church. And what a diverse bunch the saints are. Saints come in all different sizes and shapes and stripes. Some saints are newborn. Just recently been saved. And therefore, they're babes in Christ, and they're just learning how to walk and talk, and they're ignorant of Bible truth, but they're loving it and gobbling it up. There's a wonderful freshness about a new saint, a babe. But some saints are also babes and have been babes for many years. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said that many of them were carnal, that they were babes. Now, he said they were babes in Christ. So they were in Christ, they were saints, they were saved, they were set apart positionally unto Christ. But for one reason or another, they chose not to walk with the Lord, they chose to walk in the flesh, and they remained carnal and immature. They were in Christ, they were saints, but they hadn't grown much. And some saints do grow. Some saints are born again and they are on fire for the Lord and they walk in the Spirit and they're yielded to the Lord and they are in that process, that wonderful process of being transformed more and more into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next. And there are other saints that are full grown, that they've matured in the faith. They are saved and they've been walking in the Spirit for many years. And they have acquired wisdom and discernment over the years. So there are lots of different kinds of saints. And some saints are weak in the faith. They just haven't been, they don't have a good understanding. They don't have a good grasp of the faith. Paul speaks of them in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. There are some believers who are saved, they're in Christ, they're sanctified, but they're just ignorant of the faith, Bible doctrine. And sometimes it's through no fault of their own. They've just never been taught. And there are some in that condition that are hungry for the truth, and when they come across the truth, they gobble it up. And others are weak in the faith because they've never applied themselves. So saints come in all different kinds, if you will. Genuine saints, and they're found in the most unexpected places. Today, in the 21st century, when we're studying about the local church in Sunday school, we just began that study. The church is broken today. Humpty Dumpty has fallen. And it's never going to be put back together again the way we see the church in the New Testament. Now I'm looking at Christendom in general. And so we're going to find saints in our day and age in some of the most unexpected places. I know that there are some saints in the Roman Catholic Church. Not because of Roman Catholic teaching, but in spite of it. They read the Bible on their own, or they received a tract, and they believed on the Lord Jesus, and they're saved, and they don't know where to go, and they just stay there. There are other saints that have been saved by watching an evangelist on TV. And they don't go to church anywhere. They go to the church of the living room. or St. Mattress. And there are saints in the mainline denominations in this country. Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Lutherans. There are some saints in those places, genuinely born-again people. And in the charismatic churches, there are saints. And in the pop culture churches of today, and in the new evangelical circles, there are a lot of saints out there in some unusual places. Now, because of where they are, many of them aren't going to be taught very much from the Scriptures, and it's not a very spiritually healthy place to be, but nonetheless, there are saints there. That won't be the case in heaven. In heaven, there won't be any Baptists. I know that. There won't be any Episcopalians. There won't be any Lutherans or Presbyterians. They'll simply be saints redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But we're not in heaven today. In the world in which we live, Christendom is really a diverse bunch. Now, there is some diversity that's good. Different cultures, different countries. But there's an awful lot of diversity that has to do with doctrine that's not good, or lifestyle that is not good, not spiritually healthy. And some might say, well, why are there so many differences in Christendom today? And the answer is pretty simple. Christians are sinners, saved by grace. We still have a sin nature. And we live in a world that is cursed by sin. And Satan is the god of this world who seeks to devour the believers, and his method is counterfeiting truth and drawing others away. And so it's no wonder that many genuinely born-again saints today remain babes and lack discernment. And sometimes they just don't make very good choices. And so because of this, there are genuinely born-again people who are presently embracing and even promoting false doctrine and a carnal, fleshly, worldly lifestyle. Yeah, saints come in all kinds of varieties, some godly and spiritual, some ungodly and fleshly and worldly. And the same apostle that said, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus," has also given us many instructions about how to deal with genuine saints who miss the mark. And so as I began meditating on these passages in the last week or so, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus," it got me thinking about how this works out practically. Because I know saints that are living in sin. I know saints that are living in open rebellion against God and His Word. I know saints that are purposely embracing false doctrine. There are some saints that are on church discipline. And other saints, like Demas, have just turned away from the Lord and have gone back to the ways of the world. And so there are all kinds of saints out there. And these differences create a little bit of tension sometimes and difficulties for us. But regardless of the condition of saints out there, the Bible tells us that we are to salute them in a gentlemanly fashion, in a respectful fashion. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to embrace their error. And saluting the saints doesn't mean that we fellowship with them and go to their Bible studies and attend their churches. In fact, we are told to mark them and avoid them if they're engaged in false teaching. And even this wonderful epistle of Philippians that's all about the joy of the Lord warns us of that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In contrast to that, Paul says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And that word concision is intended to be a contrast between the circumcision, which is a spiritual illustration of salvation, and the concision, that's a word that means mutilation. And so Paul is using very harsh language for these, evidently the Judaizers, who are trying to infiltrate into the church at Philippi, and he calls them dogs, evil workers, the mutilation. Later in that same chapter, in verse 18, Paul says, I've warned you that there are some that are enemies of the cross of Christ. They were to be avoided. Now, these enemies in verse 18, these were not born-again folks, but evidently many of the Judaizers in the New Testament were genuine saints. They believed, but they were confused with respect to the relationship of the believer to the law. And yet, in this same epistle, Paul ends by saying, salute every true believer in Christ. Turn to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. 2 Thessalonians. Here we have a warning, again, a passage that speaks to us as to how we're to deal with believers that may not be walking with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So here Paul speaks about genuine saints. But if they're living in sin without repentance and there's no interest in making things right with God, then they're to be rejected from the fellowship. But notice what he says in verse 15. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Here the Apostle Paul makes it clear that there are enemies of the cross that are to be treated as enemies. But a brother, even if he's living in sin, and even if we have to reject his fellowship, he is not to be treated as an enemy, but he is to be treated as a brother. And the whole purpose of separation here, the whole purpose of rejecting his fellowship in the local church, is that he might be ashamed, and having been ashamed, he might repent and be restored. And that's the whole purpose. If a brother is caught up in false doctrine or a false kind of a lifestyle, we're to reject his error, but we're to deal with a person as a brother in Christ. And God expects us to show respect to that person as a brother in Christ. Yes, even during the time in which there's no fellowship. And every time we come across these passages at the end of one of Paul's epistles, and virtually every one has the same salutation being sent to all the saints, there's a reminder here that we are to look beyond the individual condition of that brother, look beyond the level of his maturity, look beyond whether he's living in spiritual ignorance and blindness or whether he's growing and maturing, and we are to look beyond his condition to his position. And if he's a brother in the Lord, there is to be a respect for that relationship. So while our fellowship as saints can be restricted by another brother's condition, the salutation, the just general greeting of that person, is not to be restricted in that way. And we see the Apostle Paul greeting and saluting brethren in every one of his letters. And you know, Paul, of all men, knew about the huge distinctions between believers. And it happened way back in the first century. Now, in the 21st century, we've got much more of that downgrade to deal with, but it was present even in the first century. Paul pointed out in virtually every one of his epistles of one doctrinal or moral error or another, or several. And he's the one that has told us how to deal with those distinctions with brothers who are not walking with the Lord. Avoid them. Have no fellowship with them, he says. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. A man that's an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. What fellowship hath light with darkness? None. But lest any one of us get the wrong idea, he closes all of his epistles with a little reminder that we're to salute every saint in Christ Jesus. If they're born again, they're to be treated not as enemies, but as family, with love, respect, and grace. And sometimes love has to be tough, but it should always be present. You know, God's love for us is not contingent upon our condition. God said to Israel, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Everlasting love doesn't end. It didn't end when Israel sinned. In fact, God said that to Israel at the lowest part of their spiritual and moral lives, just as God was about to send the Babylonians in to destroy the city and slaughter many and carry others away into captivity in the midst of his chastening. God said, I love you with an everlasting love. God treats his people differently than the Gentiles. And in the local assembly, we are to treat our brothers differently than the world. Paul presses this point. Even a brother on church discipline is to be treated as a brother. Yes, we're to speak the truth, but we're to speak the truth in love. And God's word commands us to be valiant for the truth, but the same Bible that tells us to be valiant for the truth also tells us that there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. And the right way in dealing with a brother, regardless of his spiritual condition, Paul says, is to salute him. And that word, back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, it's translated salute. It's also translated greet in this context, same Greek word. And it means to greet or to welcome, to show respect to someone. In Romans, Paul ended his epistle by saying, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians ended with the words, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians ends with the same words, greet one another with a holy kiss. Peter ended his first epistle with the words, greet one another with a kiss of charity. So in different cultures, there are different ways of saluting, different ways of greeting one another. In the first century, in those cultures, the way was to give a brother a holy kiss. In North America, we shake hands. Now, I've heard that Eskimos rub noses. I've never seen it done, but I've heard that that's what they do as a form of greeting. But you know, the form of greeting is really irrelevant. That's going to be different in different cultures. But what matters is what comes through as a result. Is it a warm greeting? Is it a heartfelt greeting? And we might think that, why, kiss, give somebody a kiss. That's the warmest kind of greeting you could give someone. Really? Judas kissed the Lord Jesus. There wasn't any warmth in that. It was a betrayal. So it isn't the form. It's what comes out of the heart. It's what you put into a greeting. Did you ever shake Joe Robinson's hand? Have you ever been greeted by Karen McConnell's smile in the hallway? Has Gloria ever pinched your cheek? The form is irrelevant, but it's what you put into it. It's an expression of love. It's an expression of greeting. It's a way of saying, good to see you. And so here, what's significant in our passage in Philippians is that Paul wants every saint to be saluted in a manner that is gracious and friendly and kind and genuine and from the heart. And so Paul is sending greetings from Rome to Philippi. And he mentions different groups back in our passage. He says, salute every saint in Christ. So that's pretty broad and general, every saint. And then he says, the brethren which are with me greet you. Now, the brethren that were with Paul were brothers, believers, who were in Rome and had been ministering to Paul. We know Timothy was there. The epistle begins, Paul and Timothy, and Epaphroditus was there. He's the one that was going to be delivering this letter back. So there were saints that were with Paul as he was under house arrest, and they were sending their greetings back to Philippi. And he also says in verse 22, and all the saints collectively that were there, greet them. That would include the church at Rome. And the church at Rome was quite a diverse bunch as well. In fact, Paul earlier said in this epistle that there were some saints in the church at Rome who were trying to make Paul's imprisonment more difficult for him. But they were saints. And then Paul adds another group sending their greetings. He says in verse 22, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now that's an interesting term. Caesar's household was really a broad term. It wasn't just the royal family. It was a broader term that would have included the Praetorian Guard, the royal military elite soldiers, and other inner circle servants and government officials of all kinds. Men and women in high positions in that royal court, and they were saints in Caesar's household. You know, Paul was taken as a prisoner to Rome, and as such he was chained under house arrest with Roman guards every day. And so Paul didn't have to go out into the city streets to evangelize, to find people to share the gospel with. God providentially brought a new soldier to him every 6 hours, every day, a captive audience. And you better believe that every one of those that was chained to Paul for 6 hours heard the gospel. And he probably thought, the God was the one that was in prison there, having to put up with that for 6 hours. But some of them got saved. And the Lord sovereignly arranged the detail of these soldiers and who would be chained to Paul for 6 hours that day. And he certainly would have heard Paul perhaps praying, reading scriptures, when visitors came in, fellowshipping together and talking about the things of Christ. And some of those gods were saved. And they went back into that royal palace area. They went back into that area that where the household of Caesar and all the guards and all the government officials were. And guess what they did? They went into that palace area that no Christian ever could have had access to. And they started talking about Paul and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sending greetings back, and he wants the Philippians to know that there were saints now in the household of Caesar. And that really would have caused the Philippians to rejoice. But they probably wouldn't have been all that surprised, because remember, Paul was in prison in Philippi too. And he was singing praises to the Lord. And as a result, the Philippian jailer and his household got saved and were baptized. So they wouldn't have been surprised by this, but they certainly would have rejoiced in it, especially because Philippi was a Roman colony. And even though they were 800 miles away from Rome, they were part of the Roman Empire and had special privileges as citizens. And now they're hearing that the gospel of Jesus Christ had found its way into the very heart of the empire. There were saints in that special area. Saints that the Philippians had never met before. But now they were rejoicing. 800 miles away from Rome, and the Philippian saints were rejoicing. And by the way, in that day and age, because travel being what it was, very few of the average believers in the church at Philippi would have had the ability to just pack up and go for a trip in Rome 800 miles away. That didn't happen often. It did happen, but not all that often. And so for the most part, the saints in Rome and the saints in Philippi were total strangers. But they knew they were saved. And just knowing that there are saved people way over there in Rome, in the very heart of the empire, that meant there was a family bond that only a believer can really grasp and understand and appreciate. And I'm sure we've all experienced this, maybe on vacation, and you find a local church out in Hawaii or wherever you're going on vacation, and you meet Christians there. And instantly there's that family bond. You don't know them. You've never met them before. You may not know all the drama that's going on in the background of the church, and that's totally irrelevant. They're saints. They're saved. And there's a bond. And it's a wonderful thing to have that kind of instant bond with other believers of like precious faith. And so what we have are believers in Rome, total strangers for the most part, to the believers in Philippi. They've never met, but they had love one for another. And John writes in his first epistle, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. And so here are brethren in Rome sending greetings to brethren in Philippi. And just this concept of sending greetings, it implies kind of a longing. I wish we could be there. I wish we could meet you folks. I wish we could have a worship service together. I wish we could sing and pray together. I wish we could have times of fellowship together. And remember, this epistle came from Rome to Philippi in a day when communication is nothing like it is now. Reading a greeting from a brother 800 miles away in the first century was a treat. That was special. And it's something that in the 21st century is probably hard for us to relate to what that really meant. Because we are bombarded with greetings, communications and tweets and texts and calls and Facebooking and all the rest. We are bombarded with greetings from people all over the world all day long, constantly, day after day. But in those days, a salutation was much more meaningful. It meant something. It was slow. It took a long time to get that letter from Rome to Philippi. And travel was much more difficult. And the communication was much less frequent. And you couldn't Skype. You couldn't see them. You couldn't talk on the phone. You couldn't hear their voice. But when you got a letter, that meant something. This letter is from brethren 800 miles away that we've never met. And yet, we're one with them. They're from the same body of Christ. They believe the same things we do. They worship the same Lord just like we do. You know, when something's easy and simple and it doesn't involve a lot of work or effort, like communications today, you can get... I read the number of texts that some people text out today. It's just astounding. It's almost like a full-time job. But I guess they do it fast. Those communications are not nearly as meaningful as a letter like this that came infrequently. Anything that is difficult and costly to obtain, anything that's experienced infrequently, is by its very nature going to become more precious, more meaningful. And you know, there really is something to that expression, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And here were believers that were absent, geographically separated by miles that they might have as well been on another planet for the average person. But their salutations were heartfelt. And these believers wished, they longed to be able to get together and worship together and sing together and share testimonies together. And they just wanted to be able to minister one to another. And believers in the first century realized that that's probably not going to take place in this life, but in heaven. That unity will be there forever. Uninterrupted fellowship. Uninterrupted by our sin. Uninterrupted by geography, uninterrupted by any of the trauma or tragedies that take place in this life. But regardless of whether it's postponed to the life to come, or in the 21st century, travel is much more is much easier, we may be able to fellowship literally with believers in different parts of the world much more easily and rapidly. We can get there. But the important thing is that longing, that desire for fellowship. And so the salutations at the end of Paul's letters in the first century, these were not empty cliches. This was not just a mindless formality that we put sincerely, John Doe. This was a genuine desire to greet. Wish we could be there. Really, to share, to greet, to assemble together. And this is one of the ways that a person knows that they're saved. There is a longing in the heart of a born-again believer, a regenerated believer, a longing to be with other believers of like precious faith and to worship and share together in the things of Christ. And we know that we're saved. We know that... we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I love a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where Paul said, "For ye yourselves know that ye are taught of God to love one another." Think of that. Yes, loving one another, greeting one another, this longing for fellowship is something that we're commanded to do. But on a more personal note, it's something that is instinctive for a believer. It is part of our new nature. God Himself directly teaches us to love one another and to desire the fellowship of the saints. Part of the new birth that Jeremiah promised. that the book of Hebrews describes, God says, I will put my laws in their hearts. That's regeneration. That God gives us a new heart. A new heart in which, not the Mosaic Code, but a new heart in which the moral absolutes of God are etched into our very being so that it becomes our nature. I wish we didn't have the other nature, but we do. But God gives us a new nature. A nature that is able to obey. A nature that is inclined to obey. A nature that, when filled with the Holy Spirit, will obey. It's instinctive. And it's instinctive of a genuinely Spirit-filled, born-again, regenerated believer to have love one for another. God puts that in our heart. God teaches us to love one another. It's second nature. In fact, it's the most important part of the moral absolutes in our hearts. What's the most important part of the law? To love God and to love one another. And so, of course, we should do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. There is a natural love for the brethren that is part of the spiritual blessing of the new covenant that is the present possession of every believer in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And I'm sure we've all experienced this. Maybe at your job. You're working there you're a new guy there. Maybe you're there for a year or so and you're getting to know the people in different departments and you discover that John Doe is saved. And that's a great joy to know that there's another born-again believer in the workplace. There's that inner witness, and you recognize that he's a believer. And you can greet one another as brethren. Now, we may be a Baptist or a Presbyterian, we may be a charismatic, and there may be some serious doctrinal differences. We wouldn't want them teaching Sunday school here. We wouldn't want them leading a worship service. But in that, just out in the world when we're meeting another brother, there is a bond if he is genuinely born again. And maybe God put you in that place, if he's on left field in doctrine, maybe God has placed you there to help him, to encourage him in the right direction. But oh, when we greet brethren of like precious faith, there's nothing quite like saluting those brethren. Those who are standing for the faith and suffering for it. Those who are striving for the truth of the gospel. Those who are standing for a reverential worship that honors God. And are sometimes maligned by saints. Those who are of like precious faith, there's nothing like the fellowship of those saints. And that's why Bible conferences like the one coming up in Middletown are so precious to believers. You know, we have an advantage in our day and age that saints didn't have years ago. We can communicate instantly to saints that are very far away in a matter of seconds. And there are missionaries that are find themselves living in some very remote parts of the world. And you and I have the ability to salute them, to greet them, to send hopeful words of encouragement to them. There are saints living in other states that we can greet. There are members of this church who need words of encouragement, who would like to be saluted or greeted. There are shut-ins. There are those who are going through physical struggles. They may be in a hospital bed. They may be in a nursing home. There may be a widow at home that feels lonely. There may be others that aren't able to make it out as often to church as they'd like because of the distance. Saluting one another can be a ministry. Maybe you don't have a choir voice. That didn't stop me, but
Maybe you're not a teacher.
But you can salute.
You can greet the saints.
And in our day and age, when finding a fundamental church is more and more difficult and believers have to travel a longer distance to get here, keeping in touch is becoming more and more problematic. And so it's more important than ever that we keep in touch with folks, and it may be by electronic means. It may be by a phone call or Facebook or other ways. A simple greeting can mean a lot. Solomon said, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." In other words, it's a work of art. It's a thing of beauty to send an encouraging word. Or a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How refreshing, how encouraging, how uplifting. Or I like this one in Proverbs 25, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." By sending greetings and salutations, cards, letters, we can minister to those that are far away. And it's like somebody that's on a desert and thirsty, getting a cool glass of water. That's what good news is from a far country. A very simple salutation, a warm greeting, can do much good to the soul. It shows up. It shows folks that you care, that they're not forgotten, that they're appreciated. And something as simple as a greeting, a friendly salute, can do more than we might ever realize in this life. Greetings matter. And every one of us here has the capacity and the tools to greet one another. And so God wants us to be faithful in that. Salute the saints. And you know, you might be the one to send an encouraging word that God's Spirit uses to lift their feet out of the miry clay and put it on a solid rock and put a new song in their heart, simply because you sent them warm greetings when they were about to throw the towel in. Yes, God can use you and me to greet one another. You don't have to kiss. Some might want to do that. But it's what comes from the heart. Expressions of fellowship and love, greetings, showing respect for one another, showing care and concern for one another. Paul ends all his letters that way. In fact, he even sometimes begins his letters and ends them that way. And that would be a good way for our lives to begin, our days to begin and end, by thinking of others and sending something as simple as greetings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the reminder that you can use even us to minister to the body in ways that souls and discouraged ones are just thirsting for. Lord, help us to be considerate of others. Help us, Lord, to take time out of our busy schedules to think of others, to minister to others. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.